Thank you for having me this morning. It's just really good to be here. It's just like, how much joy has there been in the first half of the service? It's been awesome. So really, really good. And I don't know, every time I come to Littlehampton, I kind of think back to the fact that about 3 years ago, we were sensing God's direction for our church. And we were thinking that maybe God was calling us to plant this church. But Littlehampton at that time existed simply as a thought, you know, in our mind of sensing God's will. It was a church that had no people in it, that had nothing, that didn't exist. And yet we sense this is what God's calling us to. And so for me, when I come here in a morning like this morning, I see the kids out the front and I just see people serving and I see people just warmly chatting and connecting. It's just like ridiculously encouraging to me. And sometimes in ministry, you have good weeks and bad weeks. And I had a really tough week this last week. And so just God has just blessed me by being here this morning. So thank you for being part of that blessing. Earlier this year, in July this year, I had a chance to go to Indonesia and be part of spending 2 weeks at Huhidii, which is an organization that we've partnered with for over many years as a church at Allgate, and some Littlehampton people were part of that trip. But that meant being away from my wife and my kids for 2 whole weeks. And on that, during that time, I did have the ability to phone them up when I was in contact in a town and I had a signal. So that was great, you know, to be able to phone. But you know, when you're away from family and friends and those close to you, phoning is good, but it's not the same as being with people, is it? And I also sent a few Facebook messages, and that's good. But it's not the same as being with people. And by the end of 2 weeks, I just remember we landed in Adelaide. And when you just want to get off that plane, and in fact, Adelaide, there's got all that glass along, and I could see my kids through the window. And it's like, I knew that I was about to see them again. And I could see my wife as well. I was also keen to see her again. But she wasn't jumping up and down. My kids were. I could see them. And there's that time when the plane lands and it kind of rolls and it stops and it's still got the seatbelt sign on, but everyone takes their seatbelt off and everyone stands up and everyone just wants to get off the plane. And I wanted to get off that plane so badly. In fact, I was ready to like climb over people so I could be first out, but I knew that I couldn't do that. And then you sort of do the whole going down the steps and you finally go up the ramp and you can then see them really close, but you're still not quite there. And you finally have that moment where you just embrace. And there's something about presence when you are with people. That doesn't matter how many emails or Facebook messages or phone calls you make with someone, there is something about when you are present. This morning, I get to preach on the topic of presence, the presence of God. And we're in this series called Church in the Wild, and we're looking at this time in Exodus when the Israelites are in the wilderness, and we're looking at all these different themes. This morning I'm talking about presence. There's nothing like being with people. And you know, when Jesus chose his disciples, his 12 disciples, it doesn't say, and he chose 12 people to teach them or to train them or to equip them. It says in the scripture, and Jesus chose the 12 to be with him. To be with him. That was his desire, that they would be with him. There's nothing like presence. And so we're talking about presence in this time in the wilderness, in Exodus. And I'm meant to be preaching from that, but I realized that as I talked about this idea of the presence in the wilderness, which is tied to this idea of a tabernacle, which I'll explain. I couldn't really explain that properly unless I went all the way back to Genesis and I talked about God's presence with people at the start. And then when I realized I'd be then talking about his presence with them in the wilderness, I realized I couldn't talk about the tabernacle without talking about the temple. And then there's no way I could talk about the temple without going on and talking about Jesus coming. And there's no way I could talk about Jesus coming until I talk about sin and forgiveness and the cross, and I could not talk about that without talking about the Spirit coming. And I could not really talk about that without talking about Revelation. So it could be a long sermon. But I actually hope that I can track through this whole span of human history and God's plan and talk about presence in it all, and hopefully you'll take something out of this that will be, because it's just such a wonderful thing, the message that I get to bring you from God's Word. And there's two words that really I want to just introduce to you, and I'll do a Dave Shep here. Can everyone say imminence? Can everyone say transcendence? Okay, here's two words that frame the whole idea of presence and God's presence with us. Imminence is about closeness. It's about nearness. It's about something that's imminent is about to happen. And imminence is about God's nearness with his people, that God is close, that he is close to his creation. God is near. And then there's an idea of transcendence. And transcendence is the idea that God is not part of creation. He is apart from creation. He is completely holy. He is all-powerful. He stands outside of time. He stands outside of history. And he is just separate from and different and above his creation. He's not part of it. He is separate from creation. And so is God imminent and close and near? Yes. And is God apart from and outside of time and history as well? Yes. So there's these kind of two concepts, that God is holy and perfect and apart from and in a way distant, but that at the same time God is near and close. And that's his immanence and his transcendence. And these two concepts we're going to kind of explore as we go through the whole of the story of creation and fall and redemption and God's plan. So in Genesis, if we track right back to the start, we have this story about God creates his creation, and he creates man and woman, and he places them in a garden. And we have this verse from Genesis 3, 8 to 9. I'm going to have all these scriptures up here. This is after man has decided, well, God, you've given this wonderful life to us. You've given this incredible relationship to us. But actually, we've got a bit of a better plan. We'd like to do things our way. And so the sin enters the world. And then it says this, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. What I want to talk about is that actually before the fall, there's this idea of God would enter into the garden and he would walk amongst the garden and he would meet with these people. There would be this presence of God with his people. That's how he designed his creation to be. Is my thingo ringing a bit? Is it all right? It's all good. And so God creates this creation and he creates people and he has this perfect relationship with them. There's this idea, if you just imagine like a beautiful garden at dusk and the sun setting, and God would just come and just meet with Adam and Eve in the garden. But now sin enters the world and he comes to meet with them and he's walking through the garden and he's like, where are you guys? And they're hiding from God. And this beautiful relationship has been broken. And so this idea of presence then is kind of God's whole plan for salvation and for forgiveness of sin is not just to save people from sin, it's to save them for something and to save us for something. It's not just that he wants to forgive us, he wants to actually bring us back into something. And God's whole desire is that he passionately wants to be in relationship with us. He wants to be present with us. And the whole span of human history is about God working out how this will happen. That God wants you to know him as he knows you. And so we then move on through history, and God's people have ended up in Egypt, and he rescues them out of Egypt. Again, he doesn't just rescue them because he wants them to be out of slavery. He rescues them because he wants to bring them into a land where he's in relationship with them. And interestingly, In Deuteronomy 4, we read, because he loved your ancestors, where's the passage? Here we go. Because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you and to bring you into their land to give it to you for your inheritance as it is today. So God rescues them out of Egypt, not just by his strength, but by his presence. And then his plan is to take them into a promised land. And part of that plan is that he would be present with them. And in the midst of that, and if we go into the next scripture, it says this, you must not worship the Lord your God in their way. This is when they come into the land. But you are to seek the place the Lord will choose, the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. There in the presence of the Lord, you and your family shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you have put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. And actually, I got a glimpse of kind of what God's talking about. Here he's talking about Jerusalem and the temple. But I just saw when families taking communion and couples taking communion, people gathered together as community sharing communion. And that's kind of God's image, is that actually people would be joined together, sharing in life together in God's presence and celebrating life and doing that with joy in God's presence. And so that's God's plan, but there's a really big question that needs to be answered. And when God's people in the wild, this question is answered. The question is, how can a God who is transcendent and perfect and holy be present with a people who are sinful? So God desires to be present with people, but his holiness means that that is limited in how that can happen. You see, one of the aspects of God's transcendence is his holiness. And we don't really capture and understand very clearly God's holiness and tied to that, the wrath of God, his hatred of sin. But I'll kind of explain it this way. There's places in the world you can go, cities in the world, sections of cities, where you'll see the most horrific things. There's cities in the world where you could walk streets and you would see hundreds and hundreds of child prostitutes visibly present. If you walked those streets, how would you feel as a Christian? I think your skin would crawl and you would be broken and you would have such an immense hatred for the injustice and the wrong that you are seeing. If that is how we feel as sinful people seeing sin, the question is, how does God respond when sin is before him? And the answer is that he just consumes it. The wrath of God hates injustice and hates sin and hates when people turn from him and worship other gods. So then the question is, well, how can people come into God's presence and how can God dwell among people if there's the holiness of God, the wrath of God, the transcendence of God, and yet God also wants to be imminent with people and present with people and close? And the answer that we see in Exodus comes in this thing called the tabernacle. The tabernacle. So this is kind of how it works. We read in Exodus chapter 33. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away. And he called it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. This is the tent of meeting. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of clouds would come down and stay at the entrance. So Moses would enter this tent and then the presence of God would come down and be over that tent. And when this happened, all the people stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to their tent, because everyone's living in tents. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Isn't that a powerful picture? Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. He'd just stay there in God's presence. And so during these meetings, Moses kind of found a way. Moses is the leader of God's people, and Moses had found honor in God's eyes, and God sort of would allow Moses, on behalf of the people, to enter into his presence in this tent of meeting. And it sounds kind of strange, but that's how it happened. And then while they were in these meetings, God began to instruct Moses about building a very elaborate, still a temporary structure, a tent, but a tent of meeting that was as God planned so that God could dwell in the midst of his people. So this was kind of God's plan for how he would dwell in their midst, and yet his holiness wouldn't consume them because of their sin. And so he orchestrates the instructions for the building of this structure here. This is an artist's rendition of what the tabernacle looked like. And basically, God gave these incredible details about its construction. And God, if you read Exodus, it's chapter after chapter about all the detail of how to build this thing called the tabernacle. And we read it, and to be frank, when we read it, it's just like, what is this? Because you might open up the Bible and you're hoping for some instructions on your daily life and some words of wisdom or some inspiring words, and you open up Exodus and it says, this is how the altar of incense shall be built. And this is how the wash basin shall be built. And this is where it shall be located. And there's all this detail. And we read it today and we go, what is going on here? What was going on was God was saying, this is how I want you to construct this structure that will allow me to dwell in the presence of my people and will provide a way for my people to come and give offerings and sacrifices so that we might be in relationship. And the heart of that structure was that God would come and dwell in this structure that's at the back here, and the people could come into this courtyard at the front, and they could make sacrifices, and God would describe exactly how those sacrifices would work, but that God would dwell in the inner sanctum there. And so we have all these details, and God dwelt behind the curtain that was built. And then once it was completed, Exodus chapter 40, we read this. It's pretty cool. The tabernacle was completed, and then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of God filled the tabernacle. And Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And in all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud at night in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. So they build this tabernacle, and then the presence of God just comes down and sits above this tabernacle, and people can come into the tabernacle and make sacrifice and be in their presence. Now, I've kind of lost my place here, but I'm going to keep going. What does all this tell us? There's this incredible detail in the tabernacle. And the tabernacle then points towards the temple that is going to be built. If we go on to the next picture, this is a model of the temple that then gets built in Jerusalem. Can we flick back to the previous picture of the tabernacle? So we had this courtyard and we had this inner space. Now we go to the temple again. And the temple had this big courtyard, and then it had the next courtyard, and then it had the actual temple that only the priest could enter into. And then at the back of the temple was this enormous curtain, and God dwelt behind that curtain. And the people that could enter that behind that curtain was once a year, the high priest could enter that into the holiest of holy places. Once a year, the high priest could go behind the curtain to make a special sacrifice. And before he did that, he would go through this elaborate rituals, and it was understood that they would tie a rope around his leg because he entered God's presence, and if anyone else entered God's presence at any other time, the wrath of God and the holiness of God would just consume that person. So they would tie a rope around his leg because if he went in there, and God struck him down, or he had a heart attack because he was so stressed about going into God's presence, well, no one else could go in and get him, so they'd be able to pull him out. I know this all sounds really bizarre, but it actually is a picture of, it helps us understand the incredible holiness of God. That it is actually not, it is not possible for sinful people to just walk up to God and walk into his presence and say, "Hey God, here I am, ready for a chat." The holiness and the wrath of God judges sin and consumes sin. And so therefore this God goes to these elaborate measures that he can be in their presence. And here's, if you go on to the next picture, if you were to go to Jerusalem today, you could go to the Western Wall, which is the one of the base, the only section remaining of the base of the temple. And you could go there at any time, day or night, and there would be Jewish men gathered there. And it looks like they're counting down to play a game of hide and seek. They're not. What they're doing is they are weeping. They are weeping over the destruction of the temple. Because the destruction of the temple symbolized God's presence with them. But the temple got destroyed not long after Jesus died and rose again. The temple was destroyed. And still today, these people weep, and they don't just cry a little bit. Apparently they weep and they wail. And this happens every single day because they are weeping about the loss of God's presence among them. And as a little aside, in April next year, I'm going to get to go to Jerusalem on a study tour to Israel. And I'm so excited about that, just to experience all of the history that's there. But they weep for that. And that's an incredible shame, because we move beyond tabernacle and we move beyond temple, and because God had a different plan. His ultimate plan was not just that people would come into a courtyard and offer sacrifices to a God who was behind a temple. 2,000 years ago, what we celebrate in 2 weeks' time is that God entered humanity in human flesh. And he was called Emmanuel. And if you, in the Hebrew, El is God, is where we get El Shaddai, Elohim. El is God, and Iman is imminent. God who is imminent with us, God with us. Why Emmanuel means literally God with us. Jesus enters humanity. It's a total game changer. Now people who have been coming to a temple to worship God and offering sacrifices, and once a year a high priest has been going in, they suddenly find themselves face to face with Jesus with us. Jesus meets with the tax collector and the sinner, and the Pharisee, and everyone, children and women and people who are unclean and all sorts of people. It says in John chapter 1, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." All right. Are you still tracking with me? All right. So Jesus comes, it's a game changer. But God's ultimate plan was not just that Jesus would walk the earth and speak to people, because Jesus faced the normal limitations of human people in that he could only be in one place at one time. He was limited by physical limitations. And his ultimate plan wasn't just to come and mix for the time that he was on earth amongst people. Jesus was coming to deal with the core issue. The core issue that had existed since the fall, that had caused Adam and Eve way back in the garden to run and hide, which was the sin of people that separated God from people. And so Jesus went to a cross to deal once and for all with the problem of sin. And on the cross, he not only suffered physically, as we know, but spiritually he bore our sin and shame. Once and for all time, he became a sacrifice for sin so that sin could be done away with and presence could be restored. And so what happened was, when Jesus cried out his last words, he cried out, it says, in a loud voice, and he said, "It is finished." And then it says that in that moment, the temple, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And what was happening there was God was saying this separation that has existed exists no longer. The temple is being done away with, and now because sin is being done away with, man, people and God can be present. God can be present with people. Relationship can be restored. And it's written about this in Hebrews chapter 10. It says this, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place." You see, before Jesus, no one except the high priest on one day of the year had confidence to enter the most holy place. No one ever did it. And now it says, we all have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. You know, anyone who dared to enter into that holiest of holy places would have done so with fear and trembling for good reason, with no confidence. And if they had confidence, it would have been completely misplaced. They would have been the worst kind of fool. And now it says, because of Jesus, we can enter into God's presence with confidence and full assurance. And that is what Jesus has done. But of course, that's not the end of the story. Jesus leaves and says, I'm going to be leaving you, but I'm going to always be with you. And he says that because he's going to pour his spirit into our hearts. And Jesus does that on Pentecost. And as believers, we have the Spirit indwelling with us, God with us at all times. So we now live in this remarkable time where Jesus is with us. He lives in us. He walks with us. He leads us. He guides us. He speaks to us. And we live in communion with him. And as good as that is, that also is not the end of the story. Because it says in Corinthians, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. Paul writes, we have been brought into this incredible situation where we have the Spirit and we are in relationship with God. And yet the reality is, that relationship is not yet fully realized. There's better to come. There's better to come. And so finally, the final scripture, and I know I've thrown like a ridiculous amount of scripture at you. We get all the way to Revelation 21, the very end of the Bible, and we have this picture from the future, and it says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And then I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. So the eternal picture we have, this is what we look forward to. This is the eternal promise God has given us, is that all of us, through faith in Jesus and through that alone, have the promise that while we are brought into relationship with God, and while at times we have this wonderful sense of that, there is going to be a time when we dwell with God and he dwells with us, and we will see him face to face, and we will live in this most incredible relationship eternally. That is the blessing. That is what Jesus has done for you. And I don't know how well I've explained that, but I hope you've captured that. Because what Jesus has done for you is, I don't know, it is greater than really what we often realize and get our heads around. In fact, I don't think any of us truly comprehend it, including me. But the question is, what does that mean for how you live your life right now? That's the question. Where are you in this story? Well, I think there's three things I think we can do in response to all that I've shared with you this morning. And the first is this. I think we should actively practice the presence of God in our daily life. What I mean by that is I'm using a phrase that came from a guy who lived in the 1600s, a guy by the name of Brother Lawrence. Has anyone ever heard of Brother Lawrence? Oh, more people than I realize. Brother Lawrence was a guy who decided he wanted to join a monastery in the early 1600s. And I think when you join a monastery, you probably have ideas of praying and worshipping and doing all those things. But he joined the monastery and he was given the most menial of tasks. He spent most of his life in very lowly roles in that monastery. He worked as a kitchen hand for many, many years, and he later graduated to being the repairer of sandals. That was his job. Other monks got to spend their time in the chapel praying and worshipping constantly. But he spent his time in the kitchen and in the shoe shop. But out of that experience, Brother Lawrence began to do something that was quite profound and radical. He began to practice the presence of God in his tasks. He'd sit there washing dishes, and as he washed dishes, he would think, I don't need to be in the chapel. God is present with me right now. And I can wash these dishes as an act of worship and as an act of communion with God. And I can repair this sandal, not just as something that I do while other people are worshiping, but I can repair this sandal as an act of worship. And right now I can remember that God is with me, even here in the shoe shop. He's not just in the chapel, he's here with me now. And Brother Lawrence began to have this profound impact on many people. In fact, when he died to absolutely no fanfare, but his writings live on. Let me read he's got these incredible quotes. This is one of his quotes. I regard myself as the most wretched of all men, stinking and covered with sores, and as one who has committed all sorts of crimes against his king. Overcome by remorse, I confess all my wickedness to him. I ask his pardon and abandon myself entirely to him, to do with as he will. But this king, filled with goodness and mercy, far from chastising me, lovingly embraces me. He makes me eat at his table. He serves me with his own hands. He gives me the keys of his treasures and treats me as his favorite. He talks with me and is delighted with me in 1,001 ways. He forgives me and relieves me of my principal bad habits without talking about them. I beg him to make me according to his heart, and always the more weak and despicable I see myself to be, the more beloved I am to God. Those are words of a man in the 16th century working in the kitchen who has understood and experienced the deep presence of God daily in his life. So Brother Lawrence didn't just happen upon this, he practiced this. He actively chose daily and hourly to just, in whatever situation he is in, to remember that what he was doing could be an act of worship and that everything he did in God's presence. And we can do the same in our lives. We can do the same because those who stood up here and worshiping God today and leading us in worship are actually just as much the person who set up chairs this morning and towed things on trolleys up from the shed, did that with God's presence with them and can equally do that as an act of worship to God. And tomorrow morning when you're getting the kids ready for school and it's crazy and you're like, you know, get ready, we're running late, all of that stuff, actually you can change your mindset and say, you know what, God is present right now in this moment, as crazy as it still is. And I can actually do this moment as an act of worship to my God. And you can get to work if you're going to work tomorrow. And you can get to your job and you could just go about your job and be like, oh, well, I'm just doing my job. And, you know, whatever it is, I'm an accountant, I work in an office, I work in a factory, I run a business, whatever that is. Or you could get to work tomorrow and you can say, I am going to practice the presence of God in my workplace. You know, it's not just that God's here and then we leave and God sort of stays here in the gym. God is here because we are here. And God was here with you this morning before you got here. And when you get home, God will be with you. And on the car journey, he will also be with you. All of your life is lived in God's presence. But honestly, how awake are we to that reality on a day-by-day basis? Man, I do ministry. I am a pastor. You would think, oh, Mark's going to be doing his ministry and surely Mark will realize and remember at all moments that he's in God's presence. Do you know this crazy thing is? I can be doing my emails. I can be affected by a problematic issue. I can be troubled by something. I can be, and I can myself forget that I'm doing it in God's presence. I got to remind myself of that. Oh, here's his other quotes. They're just so good. There is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God. Those only can comprehend it who practice it and experience it. And quote number three, I cannot imagine how religious persons can live satisfied without the practice of the presence of God. For my part, I keep myself retired with him in the depth of the center of my soul as much as I can. And while I am with him, I fear nothing, but the least turning from him is insupportable. What else do I need to say? It's so powerful. It just changes everything. It changes how we celebrate. Like yesterday I'm at a wedding and we're celebrating. But we weren't just celebrating the wedding. We celebrated that wedding in the presence of God. And not just in the church service, in the reception as well, the whole time. And then, you know, whatever, like we go through hard times with people, we go through stuff, but do we do that in God's presence and as an act of worship? Okay, I've covered that point. Next point, we've got to devote special time, I believe, special time when we remove ourselves from the distractions of this world to be completely devoted to being in God's presence. You know, this is what it says about Jesus. This was his pattern. Yet news about him, Jesus, spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. You know, as the crowds gathered more and more around Jesus, as his life got more and more busy, as his ministry got more and more popular, he became so popular that he couldn't enter villages. He had to be out in the countryside, and still the crowds came to him. And they wanted to be healed, and they wanted to be taught, and there was so much to do and so little time to do it. And in the midst of that, do you know what Jesus would do? He'd disappear up a mountain for a day at a time, just to be with his Father. You know, I know most pastors these days, if they practice that, people would think them unusual. And maybe some pastors, who, if they practice that, their leadership would say, what are you doing? Maybe. And most Christians don't practice that. And I know it's pretty hard to find the time, but it doesn't have to be all day. We can just find regular time, a space in our day when we devote ourselves to being with the Lord. I would encourage you to do that so much. And finally, the final point I want to make is this. So the first point is practice the presence of God in daily life. The second point is devote special time just to being with the Father, with the Son, and with the Spirit, to being with God. And the third point is this. When you are in his presence, whether it is when you have withdrawn to be in his presence or whether you're practicing his presence in daily life, may you continue to offer a sacrifice to God. For the tabernacle has passed and the temple is gone. And we're not rocking up with a bull or a sheep or a goat to make a sacrifice, but Jesus still wants you to make sacrifices in his presence. And the sacrifice that we make these days is a sacrifice of our whole lives, living sacrifice. And I love, there's an old song by Matt Redman. I'm a big Matt Redman fan, 10,000 Reasons, Blessed Be Your Name. But one of his early songs, in fact, the earliest song that he wrote that became really popular was a song called this. It was, I will offer up my life. And it goes, the words go like this. I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love in my worship of you. In surrender I must give my every part. Lord, accept the sacrifice of a broken heart. And that's the good news. Is that we don't have to come with everything figured out. We don't have to come this morning in worship and in prayer to God and say, I've got it all worked out, my heart is great. We can actually say, God, I come this morning with a bit of a broken heart. Or I come this morning, God, feeling like I have been so distant from you that I've been felt so removed from your presence. Or I come to you and there's been stuff in my life that has been troubling me and plaguing me and causing me to just try to, I don't know, deal with it on my own. And God, I come back again to offer a sacrifice of praise, to say, God, I want to again offer my life to you so that I might go out this week to live my life as a sacrifice, an offering to you. And God just says, come and offer your life. I am now here. Jesus has given his life. The curtain has been torn. The temple is no more. And we have presence with God because of his grace to us. So this morning, today, this week, live your life. Continue to offer a sacrifice to God. And this morning, bring whatever you have to bring into his presence. When God has done all that for us, how crazy would it be for us to live our lives as though he is not present with us? Or to seek to, as Adam and Eve did way back in the garden, hide from him or hide stuff from him. Bring it to God this morning. Have the band up, if that'd be great. In worship, we have that chance to bring to him and say, here I am. Thank you for your presence. I bring to you this morning. You know, in this last song, maybe it's time for you not to sing the words, but just to pray. But just to pray. And just to be still. And just say, God, in this time, in the next few minutes, there's stuff I need to bring to you that for whatever reason, I haven't been bringing to you. Because God hears our prayers and he answers them. Let's pray together. And stand as we do. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we can take your presence for granted. We can forget your presence. We live our lives, they're busy, they're noisy, they're full of stuff, but not always full of you. Help us to grow closer to you. Help us to know that worship's not about bringing you near, but about changing us to recognize that you've been near all along. Forgive us. Forgive me for the times I run ahead of you or run apart from you. For some stupid reason, try to deal stuff with stuff on my own, aside from you. This morning I know that there's stuff that I can bring, and I know there's stuff that others can bring just to lay at your feet. This morning, in the few minutes we have remaining, in the time of fellowship and communion we have over coffee afterwards, as we drive home and look around and see your creation, as we go about the stuff of our daily life, may we know your presence. Thank you for what you have done, that we might freely and confidently come into your presence, that you're not hidden behind some curtain that someone on our behalf enters once a year, but now we freely enter into your presence. May we live with that. Be blessed by that and encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from Littlehampton Baptist. For more information or sermons, you can find us at www.littlehamptonbaptist.org.au or find us on Facebook.